Now, I did something a little strange last week. I started out the sermon with digging up bones. Well, with apologies to the who, this morning I'm going to start us again. Who are you? Who are you? Who? It's a question that we've all got to ask ourselves sometimes. Who are we? Because you see, we know our history. Most of us know who our parents were, and we know something about them. Most of us know our own life history, including the parts of it that we dearly love to forget. Because I tell you, you talk about wounds and scars and bruises. How many have wounded and scarred and bruised themselves with bad decisions in their lifetime? I just turned 68 years old, and I can't count the number of times that I have wounded myself. Not to mention the times that other people have wounded me or circumstances have wounded me. We all know that level, but at your very core, at the depths of your soul, who are you? In the Gospel of Matthew in the 10th chapter beginning at verse 32, the Gospel Message says this, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him also I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before man, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And he goes on with one more little verse there that's shocking. "Do not think that I've come to bring peace on earth." Wait a minute, isn't that the Christmas story? "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." We live in a hostile world. We live in a world that's resistant to the gospel message. We live in a world that is dominated by the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan. And it's our job as Christian believers to be representatives of God in that world that is contrary to all that we hold dear. Mentioned earlier that we were in Lexington yesterday for my granddaughter's first T-ball game of the year. Go Rangers, they won. But we went out to dinner to Culver's after the ball game, and as we were coming out of the restaurant into the parking lot, with Myla and I and Tim and Becca and the two kids, we stopped because over in the corner of the parking lot were six young men, and they were standing five in a line and one in front, and they began to go down and bow in what is commonly called the Salah, or if you're Farsi, the Namaz, the Muslim ritual prayers that are done five times a day. And one of the kids said, "What are they doing?" And I simply said, "They're praying." And the questioning look came, and I believe it was Myla that popped in and said, "They believe differently than we believe." But this is what struck me. You're in a public place at 9 o'clock at night in the middle of a parking lot, and there are these five late teen, early 26, I guess, young men going through their ritual prayer. Now, I will say this. In Islam, it is an obligation. It is something you must do. And it could be considered ritual, but I'm sitting here thinking, okay, here are these six young men, no elders around them, no one to know whether they did their ritual prayer or not, but it was so much a part of who they were that they did it anyway. On an asphalt parking lot, under a street light, in a busy restaurant, they did it anyway. It put me in mind of several different things. As I thought about other cultures, you know, the Orthodox Jewish man who wears his tallit katan under his clothes, and you see the tzitzit hanging below his garment, and you see that he's wearing a head covering and he hasn't cut the corners of his beard. Tradition? Yes. But also an inherent part of who he is as an Orthodox Jewish man. You think about the young men that help at the food pantry on Tuesday who are LDS missionaries. They give up 2 years of their young lives to go and relate their faith to other communities. It's inherently a part of who they are. Yes, it's considered an obligation like so many of these things, but at the end of the day, they do that because it's part of who they are. You see someone who is of the Sikh religion wearing his turban because that's part of who he is. And we go and we look around the world, and what we see that in religions that we in mainstream Christianity would consider to be false religions, or fringe groups within Christianity, or even cults. I remember, how many are old enough to remember the Moonies in their orange robes in the airports? The old guys raised their hands. But here was my thought upon seeing it. I'm not endorsing the ritual aspect. I'm not endorsing much of what I would consider to be false or misleading religion. But what struck me was the fact that those things were ingrained as so much of a foundational belief in the identity of those people who participate in it, that there's something we, as mainstream evangelical Christians, can learn. And that is, our faith needs to be foundational, it needs to be basic, it needs to be inherent in our identity. Otherwise, we're just marking time. Does your faith in Christ change you? Is it part of who you are? And that is the tie-in to that question I ask you musically at the beginning of this. Who are you? Are you a child of the King? Are you born again? Do you have, as 2 Corinthians says in chapter 5, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, if you have repented and come to Him on the basis of the merits of His perfect sacrifice and powerful resurrection, then you are a new creation. That old Dwayne is gone. That old Jeff is gone. That old Alvy's gone. That old Becky's gone. And you have a new identity. And what is that new identity? That new identity is, I am a child of God. I am Jesus co-heir. I am not the person that I was before when I drank and cussed and caroused and did all those things that I did in a former life. And therefore, everything I think and say and do ought to be filtered through that new identity. The old man's dead. Old things have passed away. And our new identity is first and foremost, I'm a child of God. And therefore, everything we say and do and act, everything that calculates through our mind ought to be dedicated to God. So my thought was, what if we, as mainstream evangelical Christians, had our belief system and our faith as foundationally basic as some of these fringe groups and cults and false religions have? What would that look like? What would be the result in our lives? Well, first of all, I can tell you this. There would be opposition to what we do. But there would be a real revival. Because you know what? Anybody ever go to the gym and work out? Stupid question. I've seen this congregation. However, thank you, Trish. You've watched people do it. There's a problem. That'll preach some, too. I may come back to that. You can't do it secondhand. You got to do it yourself. Resistance. Resistance is what makes you strong, right? You work against resistance. You lift weights against gravity. You pull on an elastic band against the band. Whatever it is you do, you're doing against resistance, and it's resistance that builds strength. When the astronauts go to space for extended missions, they lose muscle mass because they're not working against gravity. Hey, I can lift anything in zero gravity. I can pick Ray up and throw him across the room in zero gravity. Not going to do it here. Understand, what if as mainstream Christians, born again, spirit-filled, what if we live that new creation as an essential foundational part of our identity? Sometimes we think we do, but I don't really think we do as much as we could. You know, would you have had the guts to kneel and pray in a restaurant parking lot because it was something that was part of your faith? Those young men did. Puts me in mind of Joseph in the dungeon when he had every reason in the world. His brothers sold him off into captivity. He was made a slave. He was lied on for doing the right thing. Ended up right back in the dungeon again. Tried to help somebody out and they forgot him and didn't mention him. And there he sits in the dungeon. Here he is, a young man in his 20s by this time, starting out in his teens but ending up in his 20s. Hundreds of miles away from home, not another Jew in sight. Nobody to look over his shoulder. And he did what was right anyway. Why? It's because of who he was. And he did not have the Holy Spirit living inside him at that time. The Holy Spirit would come upon people in the Old Testament, but it did not reside within them until the day of Pentecost. So understand that Joseph, out of the strength of his character, because of his closely held belief, did what was right when there was every opportunity in the world not to. Do we have that kind of strength and courage? I wonder sometimes. I wonder about me sometimes. So what might it look like if faith wasn't an optional accessory but an integral part of the foundation of our lives? What might that look like? Well, first of all, we would speak in faith and in truth and in wisdom. And where would we speak? Wherever we were. We would speak in faith and truth and wisdom to our family. We would speak in faith and truth and wisdom in the marketplace. We would speak in faith and truth and wisdom into our place of work. And certainly in our gatherings as believers. And I'm not talking about, you're going to love this one, flakery or fakery. And there's a lot of flakery and fakery in Christianity today. The flakery part is you just do stuff that's weird and claim that it's God that did it. And the fakery is you put your happy mask on and you are Joe and Sally Christian when you eat up inside. Eat up inside with sin and defeat. You eat up inside with bitterness and anger. You eat up inside with all kinds of things that you can give to Jesus that he can make better and redeem and make you a better person if you just let go of it. But you don't, sometimes because you don't know that you can, sometimes because you can't believe that you can, sometimes because you can't believe God would even want you because of your failures. But here's the good part. God does want you in spite of your failures and wants to make you better. So, no flakery and no fakery. Let's be real. Speak in faith and in truth and in wisdom. How do you speak in faith? You speak in faith by believing what God has said. You know and you can speak in truth because you've been in God's Word and know what God's Word says. And then you can speak in wisdom because between you and your life experience and the Holy Spirit and the truth and faith that you have absorbed, you've got enough life experience to put two and two together and add it up. So you can speak in wisdom. Sis, if you keep going down the road you're going, it's not going to be good because, listen, I know. I've seen it. I know. I've lived it. You keep going the way you're going, and there's a fall at the end of the road. That's wisdom, right? If you keep going the way you're going, then a disaster is likely to befall you. Because, honey, I've been on this road and the bridge is out. We would be salt and light in the world. Well, that's a good biblical phrase. What does it mean to be salt and light? Well, salt does a number of things and did them in the ancient world. and they were very familiar with it. Salt has a preservation effect. In the days before refrigeration, you wanted to keep your meat, you salted it, right? What that did is it made an environment on the outside of that meat that was inhospitable to bacteria. So therefore, salt also had a disinfecting effect. It preserves, it disinfects, and frankly, it makes stuff taste better. My doctor would not like that because of my blood pressure, but it's under control. So I'm salting my food. It tastes better that way. So we could be salt. And if we are salt in our lives and in our community, we're going to have those same effects. We're going to help disinfect. We're going to help preserve that which is good, and we're just going to make life a little better. And sometimes life needs to taste better than it does, doesn't it? Well, what about light? Light has one function. Light drives away darkness. Darkness cannot consume light, but light drives away darkness every time. And the brighter the light, the more darkness it drives out. And what does it show? You go into the old damp basement in the old house and flip the light on, what happens? The mice and the roaches scurry away. They don't like the light. The devil and his demons don't like the light either. And you shine the light on them, honey, they start scurrying. Then they try to shoot the light out. Somebody breaking into a place and the spotlight comes on, what do? They shoot the spotlight. Don't want to be seen. If they can be seen, they're vulnerable. When we begin to be salt and light in the world, then one of the things that we do is it shows up the work of the enemy. And when the enemy is shown up, he can be fought. The unseen enemy is a whole lot harder to defeat than the one you can see. So shine the light. And in our society, there's plenty of enemies that need the light shined on them. Some of them work from the outside in, but the most devastating ones work from the inside out. And that's true in your nation, in your government, in your life, in your church. When the enemy gets a toehold on the inside, he can do a whole lot more damage than he can do out on the outside of the wall with a locked gate. I'm not telling you the Trojan horse story again. You all have heard it, telling you're probably sick of it. But it's the truth. If the enemy can get on the inside, he can kill the guard and unlock the gate and let his buddies in. Bottom line. What would it look like? Well, we would pray whenever and wherever. How many know that there are desperate situations that need prayer? And that may happen at the workplace. That may happen at the Walmart. Happened to me one day on the streets of Washington, D.C. We were there at the pastor's conference, and a group of us were walking down the streets in downtown Washington, D.C., doing a little sightseeing and getting ready to have lunch that day. And one of the men had a terrible back spasm. I thought he was going to hit the sidewalk. No hesitation, no second thought. Downtown Washington, D.C., laid hands on that man and commenced to praying over him in tongues. Spasm passed. Now, were there people walking up and down that sidewalk that thought there was some nut over there on that corner of that street? Absolutely. But at the moment, it was the only thing to do. Question for you, how many of you have been brave enough to do that? How many of you would have jumped right in at that moment and commenced to interceding on behalf of that person? Now, I'll confess to you, it wouldn't be every day that I would have done it. But that day, there was an unction on me to do what needed to be done. And I did it. And I saw some people walk by and shake their heads like, what kind of fool is that? I'll tell you what kind of fool that was. That's a sold-out fool for Jesus on that day. Sir, ma'am? Child of God. Jesus said, as he says, sometimes you need a sword. We would confront in love and for the purpose of restoration only sin and evil wherever we encounter it. Sometimes you just got to speak out. Sometimes you just got to shine the light. Guy's cutting through the wire trying to break into the compound, you shine the spotlight on him, right? Then somebody does what they need to do to stop the attack. But you see, we miss it sometimes. And we miss it in the modern church because our desire is not to act in love and restoration. Our desire is to act in shame and condemnation. If I shine light on Tammy and Tammy's done something worse than me, then the light's off of me and it's on her. And don't say we don't do that in the modern church. We do. We got our little scorecard. Let's see. What did Randy do this week? Yeah, I can use that. I'm better than him in that area. Let me use that. I'll make him look small and me look big. Don't say we don't do it, because we do. Sometimes we are not aware of it, and that's the insidious part. Scripture tells us sometimes we don't know what's in our own heart, and it also says our heart is deceptively evil. Well, human being, in the absence of the Holy Spirit leading, guiding, and directing your life, that is who you are. And if the old man's living instead of the new creation in Christ Jesus, you got a whole lot of that old evil trying to keep things going instead of the new life. One more thing we do, we would refuse to participate in sin. Christian woman goes in to the beauty shop. Beauty shops are worse than fabrication shops and garages for inappropriate conversation. So you walk in and the gossip's going on. Do you participate in it? Do you book an appointment for another day? What do? Do you say, well, you know, really oughtn't be talking about old Sister Hepzibah when she's not here? What do you do? Men, when they commence the off-color jokes around the campfire, do you participate? Do you stay and listen? What do you do? When something comes on TV, what not all be on TV? You keep watching? Change channel. What do you do? If we were truly, if it was a foundational part of our being that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, we couldn't stand that stuff. There was a season in my life when I was working at a construction company, and the talk around construction companies, particularly in the coal mining industry, is not conducive to the Christian walk in most cases. And it got to the point that I had walked away from enough conversations that people would catch themselves in mid-sentence and apologize and change the subject. Now, did I make a big show of anything? Or did I just refuse to participate in it and let it be known what I was doing? Well, you know, it doesn't take a lot. I mean, you don't have to hit somebody in the head with a two before sometimes in order to get something done. Just be who you are and people will notice. Like I said a little while earlier, faith is not an optional accessory. Julie's got earrings on back there. That's an accessory. Julie is Julie without the earrings, right? You can take them or leave them, right, Julie? All right? It's an accessory. I can take it up when I want it, and I can lay it down when I don't want it. Not so your Christian faith. It has to become an integral part of who you are. It has to be part of your foundation so that your life is built on your faith and not an accessory. That means you can't take it up and lay it down. It's so woven into you. You know, sometimes we hear about someone that's got a tumor and it's become so invasive they can't surgically remove it because it would tear up too much stuff around it to go after it. Your faith should be that ingrained into you. There ought to be so many roots everywhere you couldn't dig them all out if you had an opportunity. It's who you are. And I got to say this in closing here. It's got to be a real, sincere reflection of who we have become in Christ Jesus and who we are becoming, because it's a process. Because I failed today doesn't mean that I can't succeed tomorrow. Because I found myself face down in a mud hole today doesn't mean that I can't be robed in white tomorrow. It's a process, and we grow, and we get better. And here's the other part of that, folks. That person sitting next to you or across the room from you also can grow and get better. They might have failed. They might have fallen. They might have kicked mud in your face. But they can be better tomorrow. And we dare not throw them away because we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, believers. We're supposed to bring people back to relationship with God. And I've got to say this. If we try to fake it. You know, you've heard that old thing, you know, and you've heard it from church pulpits sometimes, to fake it till you make it. Wrong. That's deception. And the biggest person being deceived is you. When you try to fake it till you make it, you eventually believe you're okay the way you are. And you don't know that you need the antidote. You don't know that you need the cure. You don't know that you need to cut that thing out and throw it away. And you begin deceiving yourself, and you think everything is rosy when it's not. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to the body. It's dangerous to your family. And it's dangerous to you as an individual believer. So quit faking it till you make it, and just try to make it for a change. And be honest and admit when you fail. I've learned something in my 68 years of living, and that's if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what lie you told to who. Because I'm sure some of us somewhere along the line have crossed up and thought we said the wrong lie to the wrong person and said the wrong thing and exposed ourselves by doing it. I mean, you can't tell the tales all the time, folks. You will slip. My challenge to you this week is very, very simply this. Get real. Who are you? Who? I find it interesting that was the theme song for the CSI series. And those were the people that got forensically went and looked for the clues to tell them what was real. What if the CSI team was checking on you? What if they were checking on me? What clues would they find? Well, why don't you look and see what kind of clues are? Because those clues will reveal the truth to you too. Because sometimes, as I said, we don't know what deception we've bought into. I mean, by its very definition, deception means you don't know you're deceived, right? Somebody's got to shine the light on the truth for you to know that you're being deceived. So today, as we get ready to close, first and foremost, if you haven't received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to do that, and there's not a thing stopping you from doing it today. Second thing is, if you have been a born-again believer and you've walked away, there's not a thing stopping you from rededicating today and going and cultivating a fresh relationship with Jesus. If there's something specific you need to confess before God, you don't need to confess it to me, but you can come to these altars of prayer and clean house. One of the things I learned in researching that Islamic prayer was you're supposed to be clean before you say those ritual prayers. And there's all sorts of rituals involved in that. But you know what? You can't live a clean life in a dirty house. Fix it. Maybe you just need prayer for some reason today. And a matter of fact, we'd like some of you folks to gather around a couple back here and they ask for particular prayers, so as we go into a time of prayer, would you gather around and lift them up in prayer too? Anybody else? Anything? Get up and move, folks. Do something. Father God, we come to you today, Lord, and you've allowed us to begin to shine a light and look clearly into a mirror. And Father, we know that you desire restoration of every one of us. We know, God, that you desire to build us up into the people that you want us to be. But we know, God, that we got to get the junk out of the way first. We've got to come into your presence with clean hands and a pure heart. And Father, we just release our sin to you today. We release our rebellion, and we say, God, let me truly know who I am, not in me, but in you. We ask all that in Jesus' name. do whatever you need to do, church.